Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Praise the Lord. Excited about Jesus? Five of you, are you excited about Jesus? Amen. That's a better response. I want to just continue on this morning about this prophetic word over the church for 2018, and that's the word joy. I don't know about you, but I like growing things. I like to see the outcome of what my wife does in our garden. I thought I'd better make that correct in my statement. But I don't know about you, I don't know whether you look at the garden as you come in on a Sunday morning. I don't know whether you look out the window on a Sunday morning while I'm preaching and just see what interesting things are out there. But, you know, Bill and Tony and my wife Robin and all the other gardeners here are about producing something that gives evidence of the hard yards or the labor that you've put in. Do you agree with that? But those who are fruit growers like to see what on the trees? Fruit. Those who grow flowers, what do you like to see on the end of the stems? On those dry paddocks out there at Mount Compass, what do you like to see? The green shoots coming through, help the milk to flow. But you know, when we talk about Scripture, quite often we don't look at the fruit that comes from the hard work of Christ on the cross and the love of the Father that sent Christ to the cross. And that sin that so heavily weighed upon him that he carried on the cross, that we don't go beyond that and look at the fruit of the work of God the Father, Christ the Son, and Holy Spirit. And I bet you, I want to talk about what fruit there is of hope. What fruit there is of hope. What are you hoping for this morning? What are you believing for? Are you hoping that lunch will be provided for you for free today? Are you hoping that there'll be a financial rise in your income this year? Are you hoping that your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children is going to be deeper and more meaningful than it has been? Are you hoping that you've got enough petrol to get home today? You see, most of our life is based on a whole range of hopes. We don't often use that word, but I've heard many people say it. I hope I get home today. I hope my car makes it. I hope, you know, the kids behave. I hope, I hope, I hope. I was talking to Pastor Mark Connor during the week, and he was just about to post a blog on his page, and he talked about traveling with children in the back seat of the car. It brought a few smiles to the house. And he talked about, you know, the punching fights, the biting fights, the fights over all sorts of things pre-iPad, which now keeps our children quiet in the back seat of our cars. But he said, even in my house, where granddad is a pastor, grandma's a pastor, I'm a pastor, my wife's a pastor, my kids are probably aspiring to be pastors, and yet even in our car, there would be fights on the way to church. And he said, I would always hope, what do you mean, amen? I would always hope and pray, he said, that they didn't fight on the way to church. But he said, I hope that they would behave themselves so when they came into church, their little halos would be on top of their heads, not around their necks. So this morning, if you got your Bibles, let's open to the Romans chapter 12, Paul writing to the church in Rome. A great, great chapter. I don't know where to start, where to begin, so let's just pick a spot and go. No. I'll pick up in verse 9 this morning. Great, great opening, of course, about being a living sacrifice. But I want to just bring out some points in here this morning about what is the fruit of our Christian hope. What comes from hope? And does hope produce anything in our life? Let's read here. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, let your love be sincere, that is a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness. I love this in the Amplified. But hold fast to that which is good. That could be an opening line in Parliament, Robert. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honour to one another. Verse 11, never lag in zeal. What's that word? Never. Amen? And in earnest endeavour, be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast in patience, impatient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I want to look at the idea this morning that hope is a tree. But let's picture this morning and try to see what we are doing, what we've been doing over these last few weeks when we're talking about joy. And with hope as a tree, I want to tease out to you this morning that the fruit of hope is joy. So the ground from which hope can grow is the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. Now picture those two together. Farming background, growing background for many of you. Love to grow things, love to tend your garden. How many know that it's important to make sure the ground is right? We often talk about the seed being right, but the ground's got to be right. You know, when I went over to visit Steve and Dawn the other day, Steve took me out to show me his vegetable garden. His pride and his joy, his little baby. He couldn't take me fishing. That would have been a waste of bait. But above the ground in Gore that's not ideal, that's not really good for growing things in, Steve has built his garden beds above the ground. He's brought in compost, he's brought in manures, he's brought in soils, long before he even considers what's to go into that ground. So in your life and in my life, the grace of God extended towards you. The grace of God is saying you're a sinner. But I'm prepared to forgo your sin if you'll lay down your life and follow me. The grace of God says you don't deserve this, Luke. But come and receive forgiveness and step into my grace. How did I get that? The gospel of Christ Jesus. The good news about Christ. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden and weary. And what? And I will give you rest. That's the cry of God to all of mankind. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden and weary. And I, Jesus, will give you rest. In that, there's a hope, there's a plan to move to better things, to go past what was happening and move into something that could happen. There was a hope offered. So I suggest today that the ground which hope can grow is the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. The sprouting of the tree. You know, when I was a kid, I loved to collect acorns. And I'd put them in a jar between blotting paper and the jar and put soil in the middle and water it. The moisture would go out of the soil into the blotting paper, into the seed, and I'd germinate all these little acorn trees. I was looking forward to the day where there would be a gigantic oak tree in our backyard. Dad had other plans. Every now and again, that jar would disappear. Or Lou would forget to water it, and those little shoots would die off. But the beginning of hope happens when you and I are regenerated in Christ. If any man be in Christ, what? Behold, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. The new is begun. The new is begun. It means that from where we were, the old gets cleaned out. The new starts off afresh from nothing. From the nothingness of Steve's backyard to the something of plants, the vision he had to grow plants to the point where he wants to give so much away as he overproduces. We go through that new birth experience. We get regenerated in our spirit. We see things differently through eyes because we now have hope. The word of God comes into our life. The promises of God become reality in our life. The revelation that God's word is alive in us begins to grow us and make us into the people, into that calling that God has for each of us. Amen? Do you agree with me? Are you with me this morning? Yeah? And so we're like that tree that I'm describing. We start off on just bare soil. We start off with not much, and the grace of God comes in, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The good news about Christ dying for us becomes a reality, and we're drawn to Christ. We become that new creation that we talk about, that new man or woman of God. And we begin to grow. Now, I don't know about your trees. I like to see a decent trunk on a tree. You know, they start off so spindly and small and weak, and it doesn't take long at all for that tree to become something. And that something, that fibre of the trunk of the root, is that foundation we now have in the earth, or in the Word in this example. And we can stand against the things of the world that get thrown against us. You know, sickness used to be such a big deal for so many people. But in Christ, we stand on His word. By His stripes, I was healed. You know, financial lack used to be an issue. We'd get tossed from, you know, being really good in our finances to being drawn back into that place where things were tight and hopeless again. But in Christ, we now turn to the Savior and we say, Lord, You are my supplier. You are my resource. In You I trust, Lord God. And so we begin to build those strong fibers of the trunk of the tree. And from that comes new life, comes the new branches, comes the new buds, comes the new shoots, comes the blossom, the flower blossom that will bring fruit. I love it when trees bear fruit. Up in Robin's mum and dad's yard up at Roslyn Park, they've got a big old silver birch tree. And I can always remember it being there, and we've known each other over 40 years now. But for grandkids, our kids firstly, now our grandkids, to take the little fruit pods off a silver birch tree and make stew or make soup, you know, in that pretend thing we all do as kids. And now in our garden, the silver birches that we've planted, I laughed the other day when I was doing some gardening, pulling weeds to feed the birds. There I saw these little fruit buds on our silver birch tree, and I thought the regeneration of what we saw was a little stick that had little leaves and little buds, and all of a sudden one day it just went bloop. And we were about to pull it, and the lady in the nursery said, no, just pull it out, trim it back, replant it in another spot and see what happens. And that little stick that was almost dead is now almost as big as the trees that were planted 3 years before it. Go figure. But on every tree, on every plant, there is some sort of fruit, whether it be a flower in a flowering type bush or whether it be fruit on a fruit tree. And so in this passage here, Paul is talking to us about the fruit of hope is joy. Let's go back to verse 11 and 12 again. It says, never lag in zeal, in earnest endeavor, be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice, or be filled with joy, in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So does your tree of hope have fruit? Does it bear fruit? The answer, according to the New Testament, should be a resounding yes. So we're going to look at these fruits of hope. Number one, I want to look at today that hope bears the fruit of joy. I'm miserable because I'm going to heaven for eternity. I'm so sad that when I die, every asset I've got on earth is just going to be left behind, and I've got to go up there with God for eternity. I'm miserable, but that I've got a whole book of promises that, you know, can apply to me anytime I want them, anytime I claim them, anytime I walk in them, but gee, the world's got so much more to offer me. Isn't that backward thinking? I now have a hope based on God's promises towards me, that I am no longer a sinner, but I've been saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer have to be sick because by His stripes I was healed. I no longer have to be broken, busted, because God is my Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. I no longer have to walk in fear because God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound, calm, well-balanced mind. I no longer have to put faith in mankind because I put all my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His word and His promises abide in me and abide for me forever. You see, without Christian hope in my life, without Christian hope in your life, my life, cannot yield Christian joy, and it cannot bear or yield Christian love, Christian boldness, Christian endurance. The Bible says here in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope. We could paraphrase this by saying, let your joy be that joy that comes from the hope that you have in God. Or simply, bear the fruit of joy in the branch of hope. Or perhaps, be glad because you have hope. If you want to simply be glad this morning, that's okay. I'm at the joy level. Amen? So let's just this morning just look at this thing called Christian joy, because out of this series I've had people ask me, so what's the big deal about having joy? Well, you can have joy doing lots of things, but I would define a lot of the joy that people talk about is actually happiness, not joy. Because joy is actually a spiritual thing, it's not a natural thing. I want to say this morning, number one, that Christian joy is not an act of willpower. I decide today I'm going to be full of joy. You try it one day. See how long you last. See if it actually can be concocted on your inside and worked its way out. I suggest today that joy, true Christian joy, is a spontaneous, emotional response of what God's doing in your heart. Christian joy, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8, rejoicing, this is the way it says it, unutterable and exalted joy. He talks about in the Amplified, inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the sort of joy that Christ talks about right through the New Testament. That's the sort of joy that the Apostle Paul experienced and now wants to pass on to the church from his time into the future to come. You and I can decide a whole lot of things. You can decide today to go home and, as I'm going to do, trim my beard. I'm going to make a decision, not taking it off. You can make a decision to brush your teeth, make a decision to have your car serviced. But you cannot, in the same way, decide to rejoice. I'm going to decide to be joyful today. Watch me. And as someone said to me the other day, by putting a silly grin on your face, that's not joy at all. It's just putting a silly grin on your face. You can decide to do things that will bring you joy. Take your wife or your husband out to lunch. Visit a friend. Read a psalm. But what actually happens with that joy is not within your power to do. According to Galatians 5:22, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, fruit of the Spirit. So number one, Christian joy is not an act of willpower. It's a spontaneous, emotional response of the heart. Number two, Christian joy is neither superficial nor flimsy. Psalm 16:11, we looked at this scripture the other week. In his presence is what? Is what? Fullness of? In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in God's right hand. The two go together. In his presence. In his presence is that fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy are the people who choose God as Lord. Now I looked up that word happy because I don't want to be just happy. The Amplified teases it out, uses that word makarios, that Greek word blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. But even King James used the word happy. So it's a deeper than just superficial happy. So the words happiness and the word pleasure don't have to be superficial. I actually believe they mean the same thing that joy does. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul again talking to the church. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 to 5. He says, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, that is approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces a habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Character of this sort produces joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 1 Thessalonians 1 chapter 6 says, you received the word in much affection with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine what the joy of the Holy Spirit would be like? Wow, I get to work with Loon today, he says. Thanks, God. He needs all the help he can get. But the joy of the Holy Spirit comes into me. When I'm flooded with the Holy Spirit, his joy is part of that gifting that operates in me. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of liberality. Let me read that again. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, together, same sentence, between commas, have overflowed in a wealth of liberality. Extreme poverty mixed with an abundance of joy brought out a fruit of liberality, freedom they were giving to the church. Paul was overwhelmed by the giving of the church in Corinth to his ministry and to others. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, he describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul's joy could actually exist alongside hardship, alongside lack, alongside suffering, because the joy he experienced wasn't his. It was the joy of knowing God. It was the joy of knowing God. It was joy, a joy of having the presence of Holy Spirit in his life. And it was the joy of having a hope and a future, knowing that he was no longer a sinner, but he's been saved by grace. I can remember losing my younger brother in about the year 2002. The immense pain that it brought to my heart that he'd tragically lost his life. I never got to say how much I loved him, how much I appreciated him. how much I'd missed him when he moved to Darwin. His death was tragic. It was sudden. He was gone. It was not an easy experience. And I can remember just drawing aside quietly and just crying. Crying that my baby brother had died, he'd left Earth, and nobody was there with him. He died alone. He died and he laid for 2 weeks before they discovered his body. My dad's elderly, living in Adelaide. My brother's in Darwin. And my dad says, I don't think I can go up there and bring my boy home. It brought tears to me. It was so heavy in my heart. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know who to share it with. I just wanted to grieve. You know what the Lord did? He took me back to our Sunday school days. He took me back to that day when I can remember my baby brother being water baptized and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I can remember those days where my quiet little baby brother, who was not upfront and loud like me, we'd just hang around and just do things because Big Brother was doing it. And when we'd go out with mates, little brother would tag along and do all the cool stuff that older guys got to do. And the Lord said, he gave his life to me. He may have walked away. He may have done some silly things. But I was with him when he died. You know what that brought into my life? Joy. Joy knowing in my heart that one day, despite that tragedy, despite him going the way he did, he's now with Jesus. But let me finish with this third point. That Christian joy is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. What distinguishes Christian joy from all other joys? I want to start off with this comment that when something is called spiritual in Scripture, it means that it comes from the Holy Spirit and has the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that something is spiritual simply because it has something to do with the Spirit, and that something is natural just because it has to do with the body or material things. For example, pride is natural, but it resides in the spirit of man. Envy is natural, but resides in the spirit of man. It's part of our makeup. And same with jealousy, anger, strife, self-pity, resentment, bitterness, covetousness, hatred, selfishness. They all come from the inner spirit of person, but they're not called spiritual in the Bible. They're called natural. Why? Because no special, no supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit are needed to produce them. Think about that one. We produce things by our own nature, and that's why it's called natural. So what makes something spiritual? I believe it's something special that happens and is produced under the influences of the Spirit of God and has the character of the Spirit of God. So when I say, when we say that Christian joy is spiritual, not natural, we mean that it has been produced by the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, and is it a kind of joy that God and the Holy Spirit has themselves. Amen? Come back to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, number two. Peace is the third one. Isn't that amazing? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace as the first three. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, we receive the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's about filling our lives with joy even in the midst of stuff. Amen? You can conjure or can build up in you joy, in a sense, in a natural sense. But I contend today that that would simply be a sign of happiness. Because joy is deep-seated. Joy is amazing. And again, we come back to Jesus on the cross. Jesus, with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He had joy going to the cross. He had joy in his heart, knowing that what he was doing was pleasing his Father and influencing mankind. Taking a point of sin with its cost of eternal separation from God, taking a point that sin would drag you to eternal place in hell. The wages of sin is death. And for the joy of knowing that he could collect all those wages of sin in one place, in one time, on a wooden cross, and say, Father, I'm prepared to take this for mankind. And I believe with all my heart that the Father looked upon Jesus at that time and felt, that's my boy. That's why he came. He came that none should perish. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was a joy-filled job. Now Jesus knew before time that he would be nailed to that wooden tree. He knew that he would be crucified. He knew that he would be brutally treated before his actual crucifixion. But he had joy because his Father sent him with this mission from heaven to change planet Earth. Now I'd like the communion stewards to distribute the emblems now, if you would please. And I want you to just focus on this point. That if you're a tree in God's garden today, it's the fruit that's hanging on your tree, the tree of hope, because you are hope in God's eyes. You have a position of bringing hope to a hopeless world. You are in a position to bring healing to a sick world. You are in a position to bring freedom to a world that's imprisoned by a whole manner of things. You are God's tree of hope this morning. And on that tree, you, is their fruit. And is that fruit joy? Most of you, like me, have discovered life is not always easy. Very subject to seasons. Very subject to change. Political, economic, relational, health, well-being, all those sort of things are subject to change. But it's how we handle that change that's going to make the difference to every one of us. Jesus is the agent of change. Remember his mission? Seek and save that which was lost. That's you and me. We were lost. We were lost to heaven. We were lost into a place of eternal separation from God. Eternal. You know how long eternal is? And forever and forever and forever. There's no end. So if you can picture right now that was your destiny, that was your future, that was your place for eternity, a separation from God in your state of sin. God loved you so much that he was prepared to send Jesus with the joy of knowing you long before you met him and your day of salvation. Picture Jesus on that cross, seeing your face, the time, that place where you finally said, God, I can't do this anymore. Need to change. Jesus comes in. You surrender your life to him. Begin to follow him. Begin to get deep rooted into his word, into his promises. Begin to grow strong in the favor of God and the promises of his word. You begin to grow strong and yet flexible when the storms come. No longer tossed about like those waves that talks about in Timothy. Just strong, deep-rooted, flexible, and you're willing to change. God begins to bring the fruit of His Word into your life. Begin to get bolder, confident in His Word. Your prayer life shifts. Your hunger for His Word shifts. Imagine the joy that brings heaven as you develop and grow. You begin to stand against these things that Robert's talked about this morning. You begin to become a letter writer, even though you're not a letter writer. You begin to boldly say to people, this is just not right. I don't know how you're going to vote, but on Saturday the 17th of March, I'm going to do this because I want my children and my children's children and the generations to follow if the Lord tarries. I want them to have what I've got plus more. Not the yucky stuff, not the horrid stuff, but I want those promises that my dad, my granddad, my great-granddad laid down for me. Brings joy to heaven. So too that joy of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior should bring joy as a flood into your heart, not just on Sunday morning, not just when you get a bit of a flurry of, oh, that scripture's about me, or that story's for me, or that prophetic word's for me. You should wake up every morning full of joy, knowing that you're in God's hand. The rest of that day, the rest of that week, the rest of that year, whatever it is, you're in His hand. You're covered by angels' wings, as we talked about this morning. It's angels placed over you. It's God's love shed abroad in your heart. It's the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit in you. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do most things. He said, I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one and His anointed, who gives me what? Strength.